We're going to open our Bibles in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And I want at this time to direct your attention to verses 14 and 15. Verses 14 and 15, "For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead, and that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again." Now we're going to take time to pray. Let's bow our heads together in prayer. Our eternal Father, we come again to thee in the precious name of thine own dear Son. Lord, how we need thy help. Lord, what needy people we are. Lord, we are surrounded by need and infirmity. We think, Lord, of those that have been mentioned who have suffered loss and bereavement. And Lord, we're conscious of the hurt that that can inflict. And we ask that thou will undertake. Lord, we know there are undoubtedly others who are carrying heavy burdens. Maybe others have moved on of their friends, but they're left with sore hearts. Still, undertake for them. Those, Lord, who bear burdens of sickness, perhaps. We pray, our God, that thou wilt draw near and be very real to them, meet with them, bless them. Those, Lord, even today, who must stay by the stuff, who cannot be here. Lord, draw near to them, we ask. Heavenly Father, glorify thy name. Lord, we look to thee, we cast ourselves upon thyself. Undertake for us, for Christ's sake, we ask it. Amen. In the passage of Scripture that we've read, Paul has in the immediate context been speaking about the judgment seat of Christ and of his zeal in persuading men and women to be prepared to be ready to meet the Lord. And he tells us that one of the reasons that he keeps preaching the gospel was that he feared the Lord. In verse 11 it says, "Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men." Now we're conscious that the fear of the Lord is not a cringing terror, but it's rather a profound awe and reverence before the great majesty of God. And that's something we do always need to be conscious of. Where people today tend to bring God down, you've got to remember that God is still the thrice holy God and mighty in power. And we're going to have to stand before him. And that ought to make us stop and think about our lives. Paul is thinking right when he says, "I've got to labour for the Lord because I'm going to stand before him." And sometimes I think the fear of God is something that we do not hear as much about as we used to hear. But we certainly hear about it in the Scriptures. It's certainly mentioned in the Scriptures. The motive of godly fear is often found in God's Word. It's found in the Old Testament. It's found in the New Testament. It's used by our Savior himself. There are many passages in the Scripture which could be summarized by the opening words of our text today. The love of Christ constrain us. The fear of God constrain us, it could be translated as in some passages. It's good for us to have that consciousness of the majesty of God and to know what it is to be a truly God-fearing man or woman. But as we have indicated in our text, we have another reason given by the Apostle for how he serves the Lord. It's on this occasion that he speaks about the love of God. The love of Christ constraineth us. The love of Christ constraineth us. Now the two motives are not contradictory, but rather complementary. And both will be true in the life of the believer. The believer will serve the Lord because he fears the Lord. He has that sense of awe upon his soul. But he ought to serve the Lord for this reason also. Because of the love of the Lord. What does Paul mean here in this text when he says, "For the love of Christ constraineth us"? Is it referring to our love for Christ? We could take it that way, I suppose. Is it our love for Christ that constrains us. That's certainly a possibility. And we ought to serve the Lord because we love Him. We love Him. But I think it's the other way around, that we ought to serve the Lord because of His love for us. There'll be times when our love will not be what it ought to be. But His love does not wax and wane. It's always the same. So when Paul refers to the love of Christ constraining him, he's speaking, I believe, of the love of Christ for His people. And not so much of our love for Him, although it's undoubtedly there, has to be part of the equation. It's the same thing that he is speaking about in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, where Paul makes that statement with regard to the Saviour, He loved me and gave Himself for me. And that, I believe, again, is a statement of Paul's own personal motivation. Jesus Christ loved me and gave Himself for me. This is something that stirs his heart, that Jesus Christ loved me, Paul, Saul of Tarsus, with all that I had done, with all that I was. Jesus Christ loved me. That's something surely that will warm all of our hearts as we know the Lord, that He loved me and gave Himself for me. We have a similar statement here. The love of Christ for us is certainly to be a powerful motivation in our lives. The first thing I want to think about then is the greatness of that love that's portrayed in Christ. The greatness of this love that's spoken of in our text. He says the love of Christ constraineth us. And we begin to think of the greatness of the love of Christ, we have to say it's simply breathtaking. The love of Christ for His people, for us, is simply breathtaking. That the Holy One of God loves us, individual men and women, and that He loves us passionately, that He loves us tenderly, that He loves us personally. Look, this is just amazing, and I would want you to grasp that today. If you don't remember all the details of what I say, remember the greatness of the love of Christ for you as a child of God. It certainly had come home with power to the heart of the Apostle Paul. Little wonder he wanted others to have the same experience, and he did. I don't know what it is that you pray for when you're praying for God's people, but we know that when he writes to the people in Ephesus, he tells them, he says, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge. He says, this is what I want you to know, you people in Ephesus. To know this love which passes knowledge can never be truly comprehended, but I want you to come to grips with it. You see, he's experienced this himself, and he wants them to experience it, and he wants us to experience it. And what a love it is. We have made reference, I suppose, in our opening hymn to that great text of the Old Testament in Jeremiah 31 verse 3, the Lord hath appeared of old unto me, saying, yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love, therefore with loving kindness have I drawn thee. Isn't that just tremendous? How easy to read it and pass on, but stop and think of this. Here is the everlasting love of God spoken of. And we're taught that that's the love that lies behind the loving kindness of the Lord that draws us to Himself. Everlasting love. Everlasting love of God and Christ. We sang the words, loved with everlasting love, led by grace that love to know, Spirit breathing from above, Thou hast taught me it is so. And this is something that we've got to think about
a lot to grip our hearts and to stir our hearts.
It's unfailing love. It's unfailing love because Romans 8 tells us that nothing can separate us from that love. Where is it seen? Well, it's especially seen in the death of our blessed Saviour. We're told that when it says, "For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died, it's speaking of Christ, and the love that's seen in His atoning death. Greater love hath no man than this, than a man lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends. Ye are my friends. Look to the cross. Look to what Christ has accomplished there." Some years ago, the papers reported a case in Liverpool. There was a little girl, just 18 months old, and she was at the roadside, and she toddled out into the traffic. Her grandmother, 56 years of age, saw this happening, and without thinking, rushed into the traffic, grabbed the child, threw the child out of the road, and the car hit her, and she lost her life. Why? Because of love. Didn't think of herself. Didn't stop to say, "Well, now I've got to work this out." But it was just that love for her granddaughter, and she was prepared to take that risk and to lay down her life. That's love. And the Lord Jesus Christ came into this world. And He came because He had set His love upon us to seek and to save they who were lost. He knew there was no other way for us to be delivered from eternal death. So He came and He went to the cross and He died. Was it the nails, O Saviour, that bound thee to the tree? Nay, 'twas thine everlasting love, thy love for me. The greatness of Christ's love is surely also portrayed in who it is that He died to redeem. Who it is He died to redeem. It says in our text, "For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead." And He mentions this word "all." And He's obsessed with this fact that Christ died for all. One died for all, therefore all died. Who are these all? Well, what Paul is showing us here is that God's love in Christ is not a small love. It's not a narrow love. He's not the God of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles, of us. Us. The Gentiles weren't second class in the love of God. He died for Jew and for Gentile. Not for one nation. Not for one class of people. Not for one race of people. But for all sorts of people, all kinds of people. Well, I'm a firm believer in that wonderful truth of particular redemption, that Christ died for His people, but that's not to make us, or shouldn't be allowed to make us think in terms of God's love being narrower or limited. It reaches out to men and women, boys and girls right across the world. And what a day it's going to be when we see that great multitude which no man can number of all nations, tongues and tribes in eternal glory, all gathered in. What a day that's going to be. Have you ever thought about that, believer, what that's going to be like? To be there, to be part of that multitude and singing that new song. And what shall we rejoice in? We'll rejoice in Christ and what He's done for us. The love of Christ, of course, is also, and the greatness of that love is seen in what He accomplishes in the individual life. Let's remember that as sinners, we are exposed to His wrath and to the curse of God. And there was no way out for us. And yet because of the love of God and Christ, Christ comes into this world and He lives that righteous, spotless life that we could never live.
And then he goes to the cross and he makes that atonement for sin and pays that price of our redemption that we could never pay. He does that for us as individuals.
In mercy and in love, he saves us as individuals. And it was his love that made him do it. Was nothing in us that constrained Christ when speaks to us here of the love of Christ. There was nothing in us. It wasn't because as individuals there was something better about us than some other individual. It is all in him. It is all in him, not in us. We trace everything back to that fountain head. Everything's traced back to the Saviour in his love coming to die on the cross that we might be reconciled to God through trust in his shed blood. I wonder, do you know anything of this? Maybe you're not converted, maybe you're not saved, and you've never really thought about this. The wonder of this. Many years ago in Belfast, there were meetings held every Saturday night for the men who would be in the pubs. The pubs closed at 10, so they had the meeting at 10:30. And usually about 300 came. They would make them tea, give them something to eat, and then they'd have a service for them, and they'd have some favourite hymns and choruses. And there was one hymn that those hardened shipyard workers liked to sing. What was it? Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones to him belong, they are weak, but he is strong. Jesus loves me, he who died, heaven's gate open wide. He will wash away my sin, let his little child come in. Jesus loves me still, when I'm very weak and ill. From his shining throne on high, watches o'er me where I lie. Jesus loves me, he will stay close beside me all the way. If I love him when I die, he will take me home on high. Yes, Jesus loves me. And though that love of Christ would constrain you, that you would recognize the wonder of the cross, and you're here today and you've gone on in a path of sin and disobedience, and you've been ignoring what God has done in Christ and the gospel that's set before you. Well, I'm glad I can speak of the love of Christ and the greatness of that love for sinners. You know, sometimes you meet people and you find it hard to like them. They're just, maybe they're difficult in their ways. I'm glad the Lord doesn't love us because of our wonderful personalities or because we're a better class of individual. And the gospel's for you. The gospel's for you, no matter what your background, no matter what your sin, the gospel's for you. I set before you a great love, the love of Christ. But then, secondly, in thinking of the love of Christ, we've got to think of the gripping power of that love. What does this love of Christ do? Well, it says, doesn't it, in verse 14, the love of Christ constraineth us. The love of Christ constrains us. It could also be translated, I'm told, that it impels us. It urges us on. It overwhelms us. It lays hold on us. It's a love that, as we come to know it, really dominates us. Not a mere sentiment, in other words. It's used in the New Testament of people who were in the grip of a disease. You know, when a disease had a hold on them. When Peter's mother-in-law was in the power of a fever, when the Gadarenes, they were gripped by fear. Remember how they were gripped by fear when they saw what Christ had done to the demoniac? Or any of those instances where people are held by fear or by sickness. Well, in this instance, Paul says, the love of Christ has got a hold of me. The love of Christ, it constrains me. The love of Christ, it impels me. The love of Christ overwhelms me. It's got a hold of me. It's the master passion in his life. That's why Paul kept going. Sometimes we look at his life. I don't know if you've ever studied his life through. It's a very useful study. And you stop from time to time just to wonder at this man, just to wonder at him. We're just pygmies before Paul in his ministry. And you say, Paul, how could you do it? And here he tells us how he did it. The love of Christ constrains us, he says. The love of Christ. I can't give up. Can't give up. Whenever Paul felt like wandering, the love of Christ held on to him. There's this powerful impetus driving him onward. And that's what we need. That's what we need as believers. Sometimes we have to confess the truth of the verse of the hymn that says, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the Lord I love. Here's my heart. Oh, take and seal it for thy courts above. And we need to have the love of Christ gripping our hearts. That's what we need in Christian service. There are many times, I'm sure this is true of you as a believer, if you're involved in Christian service, there are times when you have been tempted to give up. And you maybe have this idea that there's other people out there and they're super spiritual and they never have that temptation. They never feel like giving up. Look, I want you to understand that even the best of God's servants often struggle with that. There are preachers who are tempted to give up. There are missionaries who are tempted to give up and to go home and settle down. And what keeps them going on? It's the love of Christ. It's the love of Christ. It's the fact that they know that even if they feel that everybody's against them, that the Lord Jesus Christ loved them and came from glory and died to redeem them and is going to bring them to eternal glory. And the love of Christ, it impels them on. Maybe there was a time, probably when you were really young as a child and you were maybe coming out of a building, there was a great crowd, and you knew what it was for the crowd just almost to lift you and to compel you to go forward. You couldn't turn back. That's what Paul feels here, that he's just been carried forward. He's been impelled forward. And that's how it should be for us. Christ's love taking hold upon us as we meditate upon it, as we remember it, as we thank God for it. It's that which will help us to love our neighbour when that neighbour is not particularly easy to love. It's that love that will help us to bear the burdens of others when we really are feeling weary ourselves. It is that love that will help us to continue in the Sabbath school. It is that love that will help you, those who are in the day school. It is that love of Christ for us that will keep us on our knees, keep us praying when we feel we can't take another step forward. And remember, we owe Christ no less. That's what our text is saying. It says, for the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. What does it mean? It means that all that you were before you were saved, it died in the death of Christ. You died in Christ, and now you've got a new life, a resurrection life, and that new life belongs to Christ, and you owe him no less than this. Those for whom Christ died and have put their trust in him, they're dead. This is a fundamental, practical application of what the Bible teaches at this point. That the Christian believer is a person who has had a death. For example, at a particular point in the past, at a particular place on the planet outside on the road to Damascus, the Apostle Paul, what was born, Saul of Tarsus, died. The old life was gone. He no longer existed. He's dead. Go and look for him in Tarsus. He's not there. Go and look for him among the Pharisees. He's not there. Saul of Tarsus, he's dead. There's a new man now. And the Apostle Paul. Of course, that's what we see further on in this passage when it says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. He's a new creature. A new being. And the basis of this is the fact that Christ died for us. I died therefore in him. We're not just a matter of having died in Christ. We also rose in Christ. And now we live for him. I wonder, is that true in your life as a believer? Is this true in your life? Has there been that transformation in your life? Is there anything in our lives which would tell the watching world that something's happened to us? Something has happened to that person. Have they had to say, he's not the man he was. Not the man, not the woman she was. Something's happened. And someone else, when we tell them, well, you see what's happened, they went along to a meeting and they've got good living now. That's how they would probably put it. They've got good living now. They've got saved. Well, the people would see Christ in us. Transformed life. Let me apply it to those who know not the Lord. The Lord Jesus can transform your life. He can. Oh, sometimes people enter into sin and its novelty can seem so attractive, and then it gets a hold of you and you're bound by it. But Christ can change your life. That's what we're told in this passage. He can set you free. In his love and grace and mercy, he can set you free. Young person, do you hear this? Maybe you've heard it before and the Lord's been dealing with you, the Lord's been speaking to you, and you've resisted. In grace and love and mercy, the Lord speaks to you again. Will you respond to him? Will you come to Christ today? One last thought. We could say that this text, 2 Corinthians 5, verses 14 and 15, it tells us of a going forth that will be propelled by the love of Christ. That's what Paul is really saying. For the love of Christ constraineth us. Because we thus judge that one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which lived should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. This is an important statement in the Scriptures. Nothing in the New Testament, I believe, will compare with it for explaining the motivation for all true Christian life and service. It's the secret of Paul's life and service. It's the secret that we all should know about Paul. What was it made Paul the man he became? He was once a persecutor, you know. If you'd met Saul of Tarsus, you'd have gone away and said, that man could never be saved. I'm quite sure of that. Saul of Tarsus. You might have said to someone, well, if you think he can be saved, you've more faith than I have. He was a tormentor of the Church of Christ. He was merciless. And then he was transformed and became a servant of Christ. And what a servant of Christ. He devoted himself to the service of his Lord and Savior. He devoted himself to the cause of the Church of Christ, that cause that he had opposed so vehemently. And
His ardour for Christ, it's astonishing, it's exemplary. He's unwearied by labour, he's undismayed by danger, he's unaffected by hardship, he's unaffected by suffering, and he preaches Christ when they want to hear it and when they don't want to hear it, publicly and privately. He preaches it in Judea, he preaches it in Asia, he preaches it in Greece, he preaches it in Italy, and in every part that he can go to, this man is taken up with the preaching of Jesus Christ. Why? Because the love of Christ constraineth us. That's why. That's his motivation. He didn't do it for the praise of people. He didn't get much from his opponents, and sometimes, alas, he didn't get much praise even from believers. Because we know that there was a time he looked back and he had to say, all they that be in Asia, they've turned aside from me. He did it for Christ. He was scourged by the Jews. He was beaten with rods by the Romans. He was confined in prison, in chains. He was the object of general contempt. The wise men of the day called him a babbler, a seed picker. That's what they called him. He says he was regarded as the filth of the world, the offscourings of all things. None of it stopped him. Why? Because he's constrained by the love of Christ. Robert Murray McShane, in his sermon on this text, asks, what can be the explanation of this man? What can be the explanation of this man? Wouldn't be long to hear from his own lips the secret of his strength. What draws him on through all the discouragements, indifferent alike to the world's laughter and the fear of men, or the carelessness of the sceptical, or the Athenian, or the frown of the luxurious Corinthians, or the narrow-minded Jew? Well, we have it here. Here's his secret. The love of Christ constraineth us. Maybe there's some believer here today, and this is what you need to allow to have a hold on your life, on your soul. What Christ has done for you at the cross, and the love that flows out of. And to feel that get a grip of you. So no matter what anyone says to you, no matter what discouragements you meet with, you're going to be faithful to the Lord to the end. Oh, can you say this? Can you say, in the words of Isaac Watts, when I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but loss, and poor contempt and all my pride. Were the whole realm of nature mine, that were an offering far too small. Love, listen to it, love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. Maybe, believer, today, before you leave this place, before we will go to the door, you ought to renew your vows to Christ. Say, Lord, I want to be like Saul of Tarsus, Paul the Apostle. Lord, I want to live for Thee and for Thee alone. May I feel the constraining power of my Redeemer in my life. May it drive me forward until I meet Him face to face. Amen. We'll turn to our closing hymn, 344. 344. 344. I hear the words of love, I gaze upon the blood, I see the mighty sacrifice, and I have peace with God. 344.
close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank Thee that it is Thy love that is our resting place. We thank Thee. We thank Thee, Heavenly Father, for the wonder of the love of Christ for us, demonstrated in so many ways, especially at the cross. We thank Thee for our experience of its outworking in our own lives. Oh, Heavenly Father, may we then know what it is to say, as John says, we love Him because He first loved us. Lord, help us to delight ourselves in Thy dear Son. Oh, Lord, help us to see the beauty that there is in Christ. And Lord, we pray that those who know Him not will have the scales taken from their eyes, that they might come to know Him, that they might see Him as He is, that they might have something of the experience of the two that had walked with Him to Emmaus, and then their eyes were opened. And Lord, they were just transformed. Oh Lord, may some out of Christ have that experience even today. Be with us as we part. May Your presence go with us. Lord, help us to remember that it is the Sabbath day. Help us, Lord, to keep it aright. Give us, Lord, that wisdom to make it a profitable day in every way. For Christ's sake, we ask it. Amen.